Good morning, everyone. I think that sound must be all right because I can hear it. I would like to have you all turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And the passage is on the screen. This is a long passage. And so I tried to put most of it on here so we can kind of get the context, but we won't be studying all of it, of course. And as usual, I'm going to shift right in the middle, so, you know, just in case you think that I'm actually going to teach this part, no. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 6 through 17. Could I have somebody volunteer to read verses 4 through 12, and then verses 13 through 17? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 6 through 12. Okay. And verses 13 through 17. Actually, that's a double 17 there. That's pretty clever. Let's go with 18. Okay, Amber will do that. So let's go with Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 6.
One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. And saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions? And then he ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ.
Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does its work. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, it is with great thanksgiving that we bow before you this morning as the body of Christ here in this local place, that we would honor you and that you would bless us with the teaching of the Word, not from me, but from the Holy Spirit. He is the author of this book. He is the teacher of this book, and we welcome him and his ministry this morning. May you bless in every way this time together, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so if you look at the first question on the sheet there, what is the next oneness? That's from our last lesson. What is the next oneness that he talks about in verse 6 of chapter 4? And what is that last oneness that he talks about there? There is what?
One God
and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. That pretty much covers it, right? He is over all, through all, and in all. And that is unity all in one. So just as a quick review for our thoughts here this morning, what Paul has taught us here so far is that as the body of Christ, if you have trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have been placed into the body of Christ. We are, as the church, we are the body of Christ. And as such, what Paul is teaching us here in the first six verses or so is that we are all what? One. We are all one. We are one in the Father. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in Christ. We are one in the body. He has taught us all these things. Now, having taught that, he is going to shift gears while we're moving on to the next verse. And so he's going to say, he's already said, we are all one. And in that sense, we're all the same. Very, very similar in parallel of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are one, and yet they are different. And we, as the body of Christ, are all one, and yet we are all different. So he's going to start to talk about how we are all different. And that is the next question on the sheet. In addition to being one in God, how are all believers all unique? Chapter 4, verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So he shifts... He shifts his language here from being one, which is always true, to being different. And that is according to the gifts that the Lord has given to us. In Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, would somebody read that? Romans chapter 12, 6, 7, and 8. And there's another verse there, 1 Corinthians 12. There are multiple verses. We'll take a look at some of those in just a moment. But Romans chapter 12, verse 6, 7, and 8. Does somebody have that?
Since we have gifts and differ according to the grace given to us, let us each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving, or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and who shows mercy and with cheerfulness.
So, quite a list there, but we're going to see that there are more items in that list of gifts. So, in addition to being one, how are believers all unique? And each one of us are unique, though we are one in Christ. We are uniquely given gifts, and those gifts are different. Everybody has at least one. Some have multiple gifts. And you can probably name people who have multiple gifts. Now, there's a hyperlink here, Gifting the Saints, which goes back to a study that I did a number of years ago and we taught here in this class. So we're going to take a look at kind of the summary that is recorded for us in the Word of God about gifts. Now, on this sheet, this is a study in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 13, and you can pull this up. It's on the website. You can get this if you want to review it. We'll do a relatively brief review of it here this morning. What I have done is I have put together six passages that specifically in the New Testament talk about gifts. And one of the things that is interesting, just as you kind of briefly observe, the lists are not the same. There are six passages here. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 11. Another list in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. Ephesians 4, 11. That's the passage that we're on right now. 1 Peter 4, 10 through 11. And Galatians 5, 22, which is kind of a special one. We'll talk about that in just a minute. Each one of these lists has some uniqueness in the list. In other words, something that's not found in the other list. And there are some that are repeated in a different list, and some that are just listed once. So I was really struggling with how am I going to identify all these things. So here's the cheat sheet on the bottom. The items on these lists that are typed in italics, those are items that are repeated. In other words, if you look at healing in this gift, in this list, it is also listed in some other list. So if it's in italics, it's repeated. If it has the superscript number one on it, it is listed as a temporary sign gift. And we'll talk a little bit more about that, what a temporary sign gift means. And if it has a number two on it, it's a temporary early gift. In other words, it's a gift that is uniquely given and uniquely recorded as being in the very early days of the church. There are many things that the Lord did for the church in the early days that eventually faded away and are no longer needed. And we'll talk a little bit about that. So, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 11. Wisdom. There is a gift of wisdom. And wisdom, what's the difference between wisdom and smarts?
Learn to apply the knowledge by experience and getting
to finish. Great. There's a difference between having knowledge and having wisdom. Dale?
This is probably not scriptural, but there's a good illustration. It says knowledge is knowing that tomatoes are fruit. Wisdom is knowing that you don't add them to a fruit salad.
I don't know if we want to touch that one or not. but that's right. I agree with that. So here's the next one is knowledge. The knowledge is scriptural knowledge. It's taking what's written or in the early church what was heard and understanding that it was true. And what is faith? It's not tomatoes. Just give you a clue there. What is faith? It's believing things that you have not, that you haven't seen, things that are unseen. Then there is healing. Now, that's got an italics, so that means it shows up in several lists. And number one on this is it says it's a temporary sign gift. Now, let's talk about that for a minute, because I know there's going to be some immediate questions that jump up, and people are going to be saying in their heart, well, you can't, God still heals. So, I'm not saying that God doesn't heal. What I'm saying is God doesn't have the gift of healing. Now, does everybody understand what the difference is between healing and the gift of healing? Well, I'll give you the simple one. I'll use myself as an example. I was in the hospital after a heart attack, and I had an ileus where everything just shuts down, and I was healed. I was healed by prayer of the elders. I had the elders, I had the pastor come in and pray for me, and the next morning I was healed. Do I believe that God heals? Yes. Now, do I believe in the gift of healing? No. Here's the difference. The gift of healing, for instance, with Peter, Peter had the gift of healing. People could send him a handkerchief, and he could hold that handkerchief and pray for them, and miles away they would get healed. He had the gift of healing. Paul had the gift of healing. But if you look in the scriptures, you will find that Paul, toward the end of his life, toward the end of his ministry, while when he started out, he had the gift of healing. He could touch people. People would be there, and his shadow would fall on them, and they would get healed. That's the gift of healing. But toward the end of his ministry, he prayed for Timothy, and he said, Timothy, you ought to take a little bit of wine for your stomach problems. Now, why in the world didn't he just heal him? And the answer is, it was gone. His gift of healing was gone. Do you understand that? The gift of healing was early in the ministry, and it was a what? A sign gift. When we say a sign gift, what does that mean? A sign of what?
God working in his life.
I'm sorry?
It was a way of spreading God's son's, which was the whole thing about Christ.
Absolutely, it was that. But the sign gift is a little bit deeper than that.
It's a validation.
Validation of
the message.
If this person had the gift of healing, everybody understood that if Jerry had the gift of healing, everybody understood that it wasn't Jerry, right? It was the Lord. And what he was telling, what he spoke, was true. The sign gift is a way of validating the message. It is so important to understand that was not a gift that was validating Jerry or that was validating Bob or anything like that. It was validating the message. Now,
can that gift ever be given again, considering the mess the world is in?
Thank you for asking that question. The question is, does God ever give that gift again? And the answer is, he could.
Okay.
He could, but is there anything that he needs to tell us that we don't already have?
No.
Where is it? Right here. When the scriptures were finished, which happened in the book of Revelation, when the scripture was finished, God says he closed the book. There are no more revelations. There is no need to have somebody have the gift of healing to stand up and say, I'm going to heal somebody, and this is a testimony that what I say is true. God doesn't do it that way now. He says, here it is.
But could he do that where there's tribes that don't have the word? I mean, where the word is not available?
That's always been a question, and the only thing I can tell you is what the Word of God says. The Word of God says the book is closed. Now, could God do that? Yes, he could, but he's not going to say, if that were to happen, he's not going to say anything that isn't in here. In other words, he isn't going to give any new revelation. He might choose, for some particular reason, like what you have mentioned there, he might choose to reveal the same thing that's in the written word in some other way. That is a possibility. That is a possibility. And by the way, that is also what is happening here with tongues. Tongues was a way of particularly if you study every passage in the scripture that lists tongues, you will find that that tongues is specifically designed and defined as a message to the Jews. It is God saying, he told them in the Old Testament it's going to happen, I'm going to do this. And so when it happened, it was a sign to the Jews that what was being said was true and that they should listen to it. It was uniquely designed for the nation of Israel. And part of this reason, if you go back and look, I think it's in the book of Isaiah. I may have that reference in here somewhere, but it slips my mind right now. Basically, what was happening, if you look, Israel had so fallen away from God that they had gotten to the point where they were coming into the temple and they came in drunk. They came in just stoned out of their mind. And they would stand up and mumble things and say, thus says the Lord. And they were mocking the prophets, the true prophets there. And they were just, and God said, I'm going to speak to you in the latter days. I'm going to speak to you, but I'm going to speak to you in other tongues. And this will be a sign to you. Marty?
Okay, go here with me. So if you're in a church where tongues are being spoken and it's not true, like, we're assuming that that is not really from God.
The tongues would actually be spoken by Gentiles to Israel,
right,
using languages, right, that they...
Right, but if that is not the case, is that not from God?
That's
right.
Correct.
So it's Gentile to Gentile. That is not from God, right? Okay.
As far as the scripture is concerned, that is true. That is true. And we could go on. That's a whole study in itself. And as a matter of fact, there is a at least one, maybe two lessons on that. So if you list, look through this list, wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy. Now there's an interesting one. Prophecy. And the number two there says that it's a temporary early gift during the age of the apostles. It's now replaced by what? The written word of God. All the prophecies that God gives us are right here. Right here in the book. But in the early days, you have to remember, not all the scripture was written. For instance, the book of Revelation, which is a huge source of prophecy, was not written, and it was the last book that was written. It was AD 96. So all the time before that, either the people in the church had no idea about what was going to happen prophetically, like what's recorded in the book there, in the book of the Revelation, or it was given by people who would stand up and under the control of the Holy Spirit, they would speak prophecy, and what they spoke was the same thing that would later be revealed by John on the Isle of Patmos and written down. That's just one part of it. In other words, God, I've always thought, you know, why didn't God do this? When Christ rose from the grave, and on the day of Pentecost, we had all those people got saved. Why didn't God just write all the scripture in the sky so that everybody would know it all right away, and there wouldn't be any need for any temporary things? Could he have done that? Sure, could have. Did he do it?
No.
He had another plan. And his plan was to, for instance, call Paul, who was absolutely, totally, 110% opposed to Christianity. And God said, no, I'm going to call him. And by the way, I'm going to give him insight into all these things that are written in this book. Paul was given so much. He was taught at the very throne room of God. And then God sent him back and said, Paul, I want you to go preach that. I want you to go write it down. And by the way, they're going to beat you. They're going to stone you. You're going to be starving. You're going to be in shipwrecks. You're going to be all over the place. Doesn't matter. You do what I tell you to do. And so God gave the scriptures in large part to the Apostle Paul. So that was part of the prophecy. Then there's discernment. Can anybody tell me what discernment is?
Sorting out good and evil.
Okay, here, let me give you this example. Paul is in a position where he has begun to be recognized by the church, and he writes letters and sends them to the various churches. And we have those recorded. Some of the letters are recorded right here in Scripture. What does Satan do?
Distorts what is spoken. Distorts the truth into something else.
He replaces it. He gives you a brand new one. In fact, sometimes he signed it with Saul, with Paul's name. And that helps to explain the passage where at the end of one of Paul's letters, he says, this is not a fake letter. This is true. Look at how I sign my name. You recognize this because you can see how. And what was so unique about how he signed his name? It was terrible. It was terrible. What happened with God put that blindness on his eyes, and he never could see properly, and he when he wrote, it was just terrible. And everybody knew when they got a letter that was signed by Paul, they knew it was signed by Paul, they knew it was real. And that's what this is. It's discernment. That's just one example. You must understand that this was a temporary early sign gift that was given to certain people, and they would just say, "This is false. This is not true." And how did they know that? God gave them the gift of discernment. Now, if that happens today, how do we know it? We check it with the book. We check it with the book. God gave us everything that we need. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Instruction in righteousness. It's all in the book.
I guess I've always thought Christians can have discernment because of the Holy Spirit.
That is true. The Holy Spirit gives us discernment, but this was a unique gift that was done in the early part of the church, and then it kind of moves over as we come to Galatians 5, which is the gift of the Spirit, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But what you're saying is exactly right. It is a gift of the Holy Spirit. All of these were gifts of the Holy Spirit, but discernment was specifically targeted at getting at those false letters and false teachings, and tongues and interpretation of tongues. If you look at verse 28 of chapter 12 in 1 Corinthians, he talks about the gift of apostle. Now, if you look in the New Testament, you'll find that there are two. This is always difficult to say without being. There are two classes of apostles, if I could use that. There is a capital A apostle, which is one of the 12 apostles. But there are others who are called apostles in the New Testament. For clarification, what I would say is those are small a apostles. They are apostles. They are defined as such. But there are only 12 that have that unique category. Now, that brings us to another question, and we'll just touch on that and run right by it. Let's see. I think I have that down. I don't have that reference right here. I think it's in that lesson. But you remember that in the right after the resurrection, Jesus told Peter and all the church, "Go back to Jerusalem and wait until the Holy Spirit comes." And so they go back, and Peter decides he doesn't have to wait. And he decides, as he's looking at Scripture, and this is to his credit, he looks at Scripture, and in the Old Testament he says, he finds a reference that talks about Judas. And he says, the scripture says, "Let another one take his office. So he said, okay, there were 12, and what did Judas do? He went out and hung himself, so there are now what?
11.
Okay, so there's 11. But in the Old Testament, he finds this passage, and it says, let another one take his place. So he says, okay, it's time, we need to do that. So he decides, as the leader of the group at that time, what we need to do is find that. So how did he go about doing this? Anybody remember? He drew lots. I don't know how this happened, whether it was in a basket or a mason jar or something. I don't know what. Anyhow, put the names of godly men who had known Jesus and had walked with him and said, and then they prayed and said, Lord, you direct and tell us which one. And they reached in, pulled out the name, and it was Matthias. One of the things that is interesting, they're just fascinating to me. If you have a nice Bible with all the search functions and all that kind of stuff in it, you know, you type it in. How many times does Matthias appear in the scriptures?
Once.
When they pulled his name out of the hat, that's it. There's no record of anything that he did. And I'm not saying that he is a fake, he is an ungodly man. I'm not saying any of that. He was probably, and the people of that day recognized him as being a good, godly, faithful man. But he wasn't the one. Who was the one?
Paul.
God stopped him on the road to Damascus. And there's so much about Paul that you can just look at that and you say, oh, okay. Was Paul looking for Jesus?
No.
Did Paul believe in Jesus?
No.
God drove him to the ground, blinded him on the road to Damascus. And Paul's first question is, who are you? Oh, man. Who are you? Theo?
Did Jesus teach in the last days, or is this later, where he talks to the disciples about the fact they will sit in judgment on the 12 tribes, right? Is that later?
Yeah. That's a good question.
That's one of the reasons why Peter might have said, well, we've got to have 12.
It might have been one of the reasons, but that's not what it's given. It was a quote from, I think, Joel. I'm not sure. But it could have been. Peter often got ahead of things. And basically he realized that it needed to be somebody, there needed to be a replacement. He knew that from Scripture. But he didn't realize that it was going to be somebody that was specifically picked by Christ, but all the others had been. Do you remember? All the apostles were hand picked by the Lord, and Matthias wasn't, but Paul was. So in effect, there will be 12, and I believe Paul's going to be there, seated and judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, we need to move. In chapter 12, verse 28, you have the apostle, the prophet, and you have a new one. You have a teacher, and you have the gift of miracles, which is a temporary sign gift. Miracles often had to do with healing, which is this next one. There's the gift of helps. And by the way, some of these are more important than others. Some are more prominent than others. This is all of the Lord. He chooses, He sets it. And I can look around this class, and I can see this one. I can see helps. I can see that. I can see people that have administrative gifts. They just find a place in the church, and they just fit in, and they're a leader, and it's obvious that they're a leader. And then there's the gift of tongues is listed again in 12:28. In Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, you have prophecy. You have the gift of serving. There's another one that is very prominent. This happens. There aren't very many who are pastor teachers, but we have a lot who are serving. You understand what I'm saying? There are a lot of people who are serving, and the fact that this isn't as showy. I mean, we have people that are serving, and they're not looking for anybody to pat them on the back. They're just doing it. They just do it. I saw it last week at the dinner. I saw it. But I'll tell you what, if they weren't there, things tend to fall apart. Things just don't run right because they're not serving. They're sitting at home watching the football game. I don't know what they're doing. Teaching, exhortation, contributing. Is that a gift?
What does that mean?
Contributing. Money.
Oh, that kind of
thing. Exactly. That kind of. God has given some people a lot of money. But He is going to hold them accountable for how that money is distributed. And they... If they have the gift of contributing, you will find their name stamped on a whole lot of ministries. Things that they can do that the rest of us can't do. Leadership, which is very similar to administration, but leadership is like Joshua, what we're studying on Sunday morning. Joshua is a man who is gifted with leadership. And you can see that as you go through the book of Joshua. You can see God's hand on him. God picks him and says, "You follow me and I will make you a leader of this great nation of Israel." Leadership is a gift. Sometimes it is used properly, sometimes it is abused. And then there's that gift of mercy. Mercy is a gift that the Holy Spirit gives to some people who just can enter into a situation where there's a strife between people. Between believers, some kind of whatever, and they just come in and they are able to be merciful. It's just like calming the waters. They just give mercy. When you see that happen, when you go home after that happens, just thank the Lord that He gave the gift of mercy. People that just do that. Here's the list in Ephesians chapter 4, which is what we're studying this morning. You wouldn't know it but it is. He lists the gift of apostleship, those who are apostles. Apostle basically means sent one. So he is talking about those people who are gifted to be sent to minister. We would call them evangelists, although it is listed here as a separate item. Apostles are evangelists, but evangelists aren't all apostles. Does that make sense? So there's apostles, there's prophets, there are evangelists, and Paul, by the way, wrote to Timothy and said to him, and he said, do the work of an evangelist. So he was the pastor of a church. So you can be the pastor of a church and be doing the work of an evangelist. So not all evangelists are pastors, but all pastors should be evangelists. Does everybody understand? These kind of get mixed together. They get blended together. And then there's pastor teachers. And I put that slice in there because there is no "and" in the list. It doesn't say pastors and teachers. It says pastor teachers. So that is describing the gift of a pastor, which basically means a shepherd. And the shepherd is also a teacher. Now, this has been a long discussion over the years. There are all kinds of positions on this, but I'll tell you what I believe that means. And I'm unrelenting on this. You cannot have a pastor who is not a teacher. You just can't, because that gift is one gift. It's a pastor teacher, a shepherd who teaches his flock, and that is a. We are blessed. We are blessed. I can see that right now with Pastor Dave. He's a teacher. Do you see that? He wants to teach the Word of God. Now, I've also seen and been under the leadership of pastors, sometimes not in a specific church, but, sometimes. Sometimes on television, sometimes on whatever. Where they claim to be this, but they're not that. They're not that. That's a test, folks. That's a test. Dale?
It's the other way around, too. There are some that want to be teachers that don't want to be pastors. They want to be called pastor, but they want to teach, but they don't want a shepherd.
Yep. Yep. One of the things that is interesting here is that teaching is listed as a singular item in this list and in this list, not the same as that one. These two are locked together. They go together. But you can have a teacher who is not a pastor. That's me. I have the gift of teaching, but I do not have the gift of being a pastor. That's painfully obvious. I have been associated with pastors, and I can tell you this is going to be just a short lesson on pastors. Somebody said early on to a person who was going to be in the pastor, said basically, if you can do anything else, do it. Pastorate is a hard, hard task. So if you can do anything else, in other words, if you have the freedom, if you just continually have the urge and the drawing of the Holy Spirit to be a pastor, that's okay. But if you can do anything else, do it. And I think that has been a good guide. I have seen we have had pastor teachers who, if you really ask them, they could do something else. They shouldn't have been a pastor. Shouldn't have been a pastor. 1 Peter 4, verses 10 through 11. Speaking. I don't know exactly what that involves. It's not exactly the same as teaching. It could be just speaking and giving testimony of your own conversion. I don't know. There's not a lot of explanation in that passage. And the gift of serving, which is very, very similar to the gift of helps and the gift of serving, which is over here. Now, Galatians 5:22. We'll finish up with this one. Galatians 5:22. And the gift of the Spirit of God is... And it is a singular gift, which is, you know, you just look at this list and you'd say, now here, this is the gift of the Holy Spirit. All of these are gifts of the Holy Spirit. He's the one who energizes these. But the gift of the Holy Spirit is love. And by the way, this is singular. This is a singular gift. This is one gift, but it looks different. It looks like love, it looks like joy, it looks like peace, it looks like patience, looks like kindness, looks like goodness, looks like faithfulness, looks like gentleness, looks like self-control. The gift of the Holy Spirit. That one, these are all different for every believer. Every believer. But this one, every believer should have.
I've heard it used as a cluster of graves, and each one is of one of those characteristics.
That's a good way to look at it. It's a good way to look at it. This is a...
You know, just a whole cluster of grapes on a stem that each, just an analogy, that each one of these is, represents one grape on the cluster.
Yeah. It's like if you were looking at all of these as a grapevine and these were grapes, this would be a cluster of grapes that are all one. That's what you're saying. And that's a good way to look at this. These are, and every one of us should have these. We don't have them all to the same degree. Some of the grapes are a little bigger than others.
Bill?
Yeah.
A guy by the name of W. L. Garrett, who wrote the Evangelical Dictionary of Biblical Theology, gave a phrase for each one of those. Can I read this?
Sure, absolutely.
An act of love for God and one's fellow man is love. A rejoicing in all kinds of circumstances. Peacefulness and serenity of character and peacemaking among people. Patience and long-suffering with persons, some of whom may not be easy to get along with. Kindness toward others. Goodness that seeks to aid others, faithfulness and dependability in one's relationships with God and other people, gentleness and meekness in accepting God's will and in dealing with others, and the ability to keep oneself in check and under control in all kinds of circumstances.
Yeah.
Heck of a test.
So you can look at that list and say, okay, well, let me tell you what's wrong with you. That's generally how we handle these things. We tend to bounce them off. But let's just do one thing here before we close. We want to remember why we're looking at this list, because in Ephesians, which is where we're studying, Paul has just, up to verse 6, he has taught us that all believers are what? One. We're one. We're one in Christ. We're one. All believers are one. The reason we're on this is because Paul shifts in Ephesians 4 to starting to talk about how believers are different. So the teaching here that we have, that we must make sure that we put in front of this so that we don't get confused and messed up on this. Paul is not saying that if you're an apostle, you're not one with everybody else. We are all one in Christ, but we are all different. And the question is, why are we all different? And next week we get the answer to that. Dale?
In the list of the gifts, we could each probably look and say, well, maybe I'm gifted in this area or in another area. But is it not true that we're not absolved from responsibility to use the other things, even though we may not be gifted in those? I'm not a gifted evangelist, but unfortunately it doesn't absolve me of the responsibility for that.
Yeah.
I may not have the greatest faith, but it doesn't absolve me of having the responsibility for faith. I may not be the greatest servant, but it doesn't absolve. So just because one does not have a particular gift, you're not absolved of responsibility in that area.
Well, that's just disgusting. That's just disgusting. But it is true. What Dale is saying is true. I believe that what this list is intended to show is that there are specifics, people that have specific Holy Spirit-driven ministries. And if you have the ministry of serving, serve the Lord with everything you got. Jerry?
This question too, you're talking about temporary gifts. Does anyone ever lose their gift, or do they just stop using their gift? Like say hospitality and teaching, you just get tired and you stop your gift? Or how's that?
There's nothing that I can find anywhere in the scripture that says you can lose a gift. So it's nice try, Jerry, but not good. Marty?
Well, I think that like the list of the ones in Galatians, we need to be cautious that it doesn't look the same on everyone. Like joy, for example, I think people have an expectation of what a joyful person looks like, and you don't know that. It's between that person and God sometimes.
Yep.
Hopefully they exhibit it, but I think we can be really judgmental about that list with people.
Well, one thing that I am for sure is that somewhere on that list, that's where I am, and I want, with all my heart, I want to do it well. And anybody who has been a Christian for a number of years, you can look at this list and say, which one of those is the one that mine?
I'm kind of
comment to Jerry's question there. I don't think we lose a gift, but I think the display of that gift can vary. Certainly as we age, we may find we will use that gift in a different way
yep.
than we did when we were 30.
Yep. Well, anyhow, if you want to go back and study that, it's in it's on the website in 1 Corinthians 12, or you can just click on the link in this study. So thanks for going through this morning, and we'll pick up in our next lesson, in the remainder of this lesson, Paul clarifies Christ's giving of the gifts. When did he do it, and why did he do it? Father, thank you so much for this day, for this time that we've had to share together. I'm so thankful, Lord, for the fellowship of others of like precious faith. Thankful for the privilege of being together. Thankful for this beautiful facility. Thank you for everything that you've given us just to serve you. Whatever our gift is, however, we just remember that we're one in Christ, and the unity is so precious to you. May you bless and watch over us this week, and should you tarry, bring us back together again so that we could just fellowship together. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.